Good morning. Be turning in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. It's going to be our lesson text this morning, although we are going to be looking at several passages of Scripture throughout the sermon this morning. But Acts 2 is going to be our lesson text. When you read Acts 2, verses 1 through 13, we read the account of the apostles being baptized with the Holy Spirit, as had been promised by the Father. Jesus made reference to that back in Acts chapter 1, 4, and 5, that they were to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye, the apostles, shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Jesus had said that the Spirit would guide them into all truth. That is in John 14, 15, and 16. The apostles would be led into all truth. There are those in the religious world who teach things not found in the Word of God. And do you realize that if, in fact, some of these things that those out in the religious world claim, if they are true, they are teaching things that these inspired apostles did not know because they did not teach them? In Acts chapter 2 this morning, we're going to use Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost as a focal point, if you will, of some things that Peter and the other apostles obviously didn't know because of the things out in the religious world that people will say. Because the things they say go contrary to the things that we see that the apostles did teach. So if the people out in the religious world are right, well, then the implication of that is that the apostles did not know, therefore they did not teach that. You know, there are those that will claim that the Word of God is a dead message, it's a dead letter, that it takes something in addition to the Word of God to bring about the conversion of the sinner. And even those today that will say that it takes something in addition to the Word of God for the Christian to remain saved. If that's true, Peter did not know that. Because look here in Acts chapter 2, verse 14 beginning. Here Peter said in verse 14, or the Bible says in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor, smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here Peter's describing the things that they had just seen previously in the miraculous manifestation that came upon the apostles. Verse 22 going on, he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, Jesus, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou hast made me full of joy of thy countenance. Here he's quoting David and the hope that David had and the things that David knew about the coming Messiah. And then he goes on in verse 29. He says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, the Messiah, to sit on his throne, He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, Christ, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, the apostles, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Therefore let all the houses of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Notice, here Peter begins his sermon. This is a gospel message, and there may have been more to it than what we have recorded. But contained within this message, we see the life, death, resurrection of Christ, verses 22, 23, 24. The basis of the gospel message that Christ lived, yes. Was died, yes. But most importantly, that he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. That speaks to his deity and his claim of who he said that he was, and that he had died for the sin of mankind. Now, in verse 37, the first part, notice it says that, now when they heard this, when they heard what? When they heard the message that Peter just spoken. Wait a minute, I thought the gospel message, I thought God's word was a dead message. Notice Peter in verse 14 beginning, he starts out by saying, hearken to my words. He's saying, you men of Israel, listen to me. Listen to what I have to say. Now, when they heard this, verse 37, first part, not when they felt this, not when this came upon them, not when they sensed this, no, when they heard this, what? The message that Peter had just spoken. Is God's word powerful or not? If God's word is a dead message and it takes something in addition to God's word to convict sinners, then Peter didn't know it because he preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost. Someone will say, well now, yeah, but that was just right after, you know, Christ had ascended. This is in 33 AD. Peter may have changed his mind later on. Okay. Hold your place there in Acts chapter 2 and turn with me to 1 Peter. And we're going to look at a passage in 2 Peter. In 33 AD, we see there on the day of Pentecost that Peter, along with the 11 other apostles, preached the first gospel message. Now, some 30 years later, round numbers, Peter writes to Christians the letters that we call 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Now, 30 years have transpired, round numbers, since the day of Pentecost. Well, did Peter have a different view of God's Word, of the power of God's Word up to that point? Well, look at 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now notice this. These people that have this inheritance coming, look what he says in verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. They are kept. They are being guarded. How? By the power of God. Wait a minute, it seemed like I remember Paul saying in Romans 1:16 that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What is God's power? It is the Word of God. How are those that are looking towards their inheritance that is reserved in heaven, how are they being kept? How are they being guarded? It is through their fidelity to the power of God, that is the Word of God. So you're telling me that this dead message that has no inherent power of its own, that it takes something in addition to this, is somehow guarding these people? No. This is the power of God's Word. Dunamis is the word literally. That is God's dynamite. That means it is powerful. That means it is effective. And look at verses 22 and 23 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So they had purified their souls. How? Through God's truth. through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, that you love, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How, Peter? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Liveth, that is, it is active. It is able to give life. And it is that it abideth. It is constant. It is unchanging. O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Is this speaking about the power that is contained within the word of God, that it will convert the soul, that it will purify the soul, that one will be born again by the power of the word of God? Yes, indeed. So Peter has not changed his position in these 30 years. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Speak as this powerless message that came from man. No! It is a living and powerful message. Last place, look at 2 Peter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, there the Bible says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now notice this, through the knowledge of him that calleth, or called us to glory and virtue. God has given us all things pertaining to life and knowledge. How's that? Through knowledge. The knowledge that Christ has given us through the word of God, through the gospel. He started it, but then remember, he told the apostles, he said, I have more to tell you, but you can't bear it right now. But I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm paraphrasing. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to give you the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. So this is God's message. Do we have all things that pertain to life and godliness? Yes. How's that? Through the word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. One person said, Brother Perry Cotham, I don't know if the brethren remember him. He was a faithful gospel preacher for many years, died a few years ago right at the age of 100. Born in Kentucky, died in Texas. But he said, hence in the gospel or system of faith, we have a complete, adequate revelation of all that is necessary for man's salvation. Jude also spoke of the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. Jude 3 from the American Standard Version. We do not need, therefore, any human traditions, decrees from church councils, modern-day revelations, or direct illumination of the Holy Spirit to give us any more information pertaining to God's will for us. What does man need other than God's will for day-to-day living? Amen and amen. That's the reason Paul would say in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, the American Standard Version says, complete, completely furnished unto all good works. It not only fits us, it outfits us, as Brother Guy Woods used to say. It is God's Word and it is all sufficient. That's what Peter was saying in 1 Peter 1 verse 3. We do not need anything additional. And the Hebrews writer in Hebrews 4 verse 12, as I said, says the Bible is the Word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. So if those in the religious world that teach that the Word of God is a dead message, Peter didn't know it because Peter never thought that. Neither did Peter preach that. Therefore, what they teach out in the world is wrong in the religious world. God's word is powerful. But going back to Acts chapter 2, what about those that say, well, there's nothing one can do in regard to salvation? Well, if that is the case, Peter never knew it because Peter never taught it. Notice in verse 37, now we said, now when they heard this, the message of the gospel, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter, here at this point, had the perfect opportunity to have said, do? There's nothing you can do. It's all been done for you, if that is the case. If it's the case that man has nothing to do, right now is the perfect time for Peter to have said, what, are you trying to earn your salvation? What do you think you're talking about? But that's not what he did, and that's not what he said, and that's not what he taught. Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Excuse me. It is by repentance and baptism, we're going to get to that here in a minute, I'm getting ahead of myself, that one will receive the remission of sins. But notice, here he says there's something to do. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And what's he do? He tells them what to do. And then he goes on in verse 40 and he says, the Bible says that Peter testified and exhorted them saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. There's action required on the part of mankind. You remember back when we was looking at Peter in 1 Peter 1 verse 5, it said that those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, they are kept by the power of God. That is God's word, yes. But they are guarded through faith. And this is not independent of man's participation and effort. They are kept by the power of God, God's word, right, through faith. What's that? That's man's part. That's man's action. That's man's reliance on God. That is man doing something. We see this also in the case of the conversion of Saul in Acts 9, 5 and 6. Paul there on the road to Damascus, when he was convicted there on the road to Damascus, and he trembling and astonished in the Lord, and he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There he has the risen Christ standing before him that's going to make him an apostle to the Gentiles, because that was one of the requirements to be an apostle, to see the resurrected Christ. So Saul is going to be an apostle eventually. So the Christ has appeared to him on the road to Damascus, not to convert him. He is now convicted and he's going to be an apostle. And he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord Jesus Christ did not say, there's nothing you can do, Saul. Just say the sinner's prayer. Just go to the mourner's bench. Just go. That is not what, again, if there was nothing to do, our Lord Jesus didn't know it, because he didn't say that. He said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Again, man's action is required. There is something to do. And you remember the Philippian jailer. There had Paul and Silas, and they were singing songs, and there was an earthquake, and the doors to the jailhouse was open, and surely the guard thought they had fled. So he's going to kill himself, because if you lose your prisoners, your life was forfeit under Roman law. So now this pagan individual pulls out a sword, he's going to take his life, and Paul says, do yourself no harm, we're all here. And he goes down, and he goes and he brought them out, and he falls down before them and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Most important question mankind could ever ask. That was asked on the day of Pentecost and other places of Scripture. What must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord and thou shalt be saved in all thine house. Now many religious folk will stop right there and they'll say, well, now he was saved at this point. Do you realize if you stop right there and try and say that he's saved, you got a guy that does not know about God and does not know about Christ claiming that he is saved, because he cannot believe at this point. Why? He's a pagan. He's a Roman. He's not a Jew. He doesn't know. And then it goes on to say that they taught him the word of the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Again, back to the power of God's word. And then that verse after that says, and then he was baptized, he and all of his house, and they rejoiced, believing on the Lord with his whole household. When did he believe? When did they believe? When they were baptized. We're getting to that point here in a minute. But there was something one had to do, and they went and told, or they took him and taught him the gospel. There is something man has to do. You realize that the Bible makes the case that in the judgment one of these days, we're not going to be judged merely on our faith, but we will be judged on our works. Man has something to do in regard to his salvation. Revelation 20, verse 12 beginning, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened in the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead and they that were in it, and they were judged, every man according to their works. 1 Peter 1:7, notice what Peter said. He teaches that the Father, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work. Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and He shall reward every man according to his works. We will be judged by our works. There is something we must do. Jesus will judge us by our works. Well, some people say now, there's nothing you can do in regard to your salvation. And oftentimes connected with that is that, well, there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. They'll say there was nothing you did to gain your salvation, therefore there's nothing you can do to lose it. So there is nothing you can do to be saved and nothing you can do to be lost, the impossibility of apostasy. Well, I tell you what, you take a piece of paper, you draw a line down the middle of it, and at the top of one side you write the sinner, and on the top of the other side you write the saved man, and underneath the sinner you write these words, can do nothing to be saved. That's what people will say. There's nothing one can do to be saved, and underneath the saved man's right, he can do nothing to be lost. Because they often connect together. If you did nothing to be saved, there's nothing you can do to be lost. Well, let me ask you this. According to all that is reasonable and logical and rational, if the sinner can do nothing to be saved and the saved man can do nothing to be lost, how in all that is biblical can God judge a man according to his works? Because if there's nothing we can do, but the Bible says we're going to be judged by our works, the sinner can't be judged by his works because there's nothing he can do to be saved. The saved man cannot be judged by his works because there's nothing he can do to be lost. Wait, what's your point, preacher? My point is that their teaching out in the religious world is out of joint. It's not in keeping with Scripture. It doesn't match up. The cogs don't go together. Because the Bible says there's something we must do, that we will be judged by our works. So those that say that we have nothing to do in regard to our salvation. Again, the apostles, the Lord, didn't know it because they never taught it. Therefore, they're wrong. The Bible is right. The Bible's always right. The Bible's always going to be right. Okay, let the Word of God be right and every man a liar. The Bible says there's something we must do. Well, some will say, well, one doesn't need to change your life. You don't have to repent. Didn't we just have a sermon on this maybe last Sunday evening, possibly? For those of you that wasn't here, okay? That's what you missed. Repent, to change one's mind. Here specifically when Peter says, repent and be baptized. Repent specifically in regard to sin. Repentance then, excuse me, has been rightly defined as such virtuous alteration of the mind and purpose as begets a like virtuous change in life and practice. You change your mind. Often it's preceded by sorrow that will lead to repentance, the change of mind, which will lead to a change of action, the reformation of life, the obedience to the will of God. Here, Peter says, repent and be baptized. Look at Acts 3, verse 19, the very next gospel sermon recorded of Peter's. He says, verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. He admonishes them to repent and be converted. Paul admonished that man is to be repentant. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, verse 30. Do you realize that Hugh Fulford, who writes for the Spiritual Sword publication, if you don't get that publication, I highly recommend it. On his Facebook page just yesterday, he posted this. He said that in yesterday's edition of the Nashville Tennessean, it carried a blurb under the Faith and Values column to the effect that on January 10th, the 89 Presbyterian congregations that make up the Presbytery of Middle Tennessee are going to vote whether to amend the definition of marriage from a civil contract between a man and a woman to this, quote, a unique commitment between two people, end quote. Well, besides all the sermons you can get out of that one statement, here is what they are saying. You don't got to repent. You come to our outfit, you come to our church, You don't got to repent. You can live whatever kind of lifestyle you want. If you want to live a homosexual lifestyle, if you want to claim you're married to men, if you want to claim you're married to women, if this amendment goes through, and how can you make an amendment to the Word of God? But again, that's another sermon for another time. But they're saying basically this: when you come to our church, you're not going to have to repent. You're not going to have to change your life to that which the Bible teaches. And again, that is another sermon for another time. Clearly, the Bible teaches that one must repent, must turn away from sin. Did Peter teach that? Let's go back to 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter 4, 1 through 4. What's my time? Running close. Look here what Peter said. 30 years later, verse 1 of chapter 4, 1 Peter. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, ceased from the practice of sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Here he's talking to Christians, and here he's saying that you should not live the rest of your life here in regard to lusts of men, that which they had previously practiced. What is to be their focus? To the will of God. Now notice this: for the time past of our life may have sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. What had they been before? They had been all of this. He goes on in verse 4, he says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. What's he saying? Here's what you had done before. This had been your life previously, but now you live according to the will of God. What is that? That's repentance. That's repentance. That's a change of life from what you was before to what God wants you to be, to the will of God. And those people that are still living this great immoral lifestyle, this excess of riot, is described in verse 4. Excuse me. I sound like I got a lunger, but I'm not. I'm just got this cold that's hanging on. I've just got this cough that's hanging on, not a cold. They think it's strange that you are not running with them. Why? You have repented. You have changed your life. So Peter preached repentance on the day of Pentecost. Peter wrote about repentance 30 years later in his epistle of 1 Peter. So one must indeed change their life. Now, what about those that teach that baptism is not necessary? Well, Peter evidently didn't know it because he didn't preach it. Acts 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Now, if you go to Acts 3, 19, somebody says, well, it don't mention baptism there. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. You know, it's often said that the things that are equal to the same thing are equal to each other. Here's what I'm saying with that. Here in Acts 2, he says repent. Acts 3, he says repent. Acts 3, he says that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 2, he says remission of sins. Those are equal. Sins blotted out, remission of sins equal. Repent, yes. Repent, yes. Be converted. What's that equal to? Baptism. Someone asked me one time, they said, we were talking about conversion. He said, so you're trying to tell me you're not converted until you're baptized? I said, well, no, that's what the Bible teaches. They said, the Bible don't teach anything like that. I said, here, let me show you. Took him to Acts 3:19, and I said, it says, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now look what he said in Acts 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You are not converted until you're baptized. Those are equal terms within these two passages of Scripture. Now, this was all started by Jesus. Now, if baptism is not necessary, Jesus didn't know it, because Matthew 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then in Mark 16, 16, the Great Commission, the account given there, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. If baptism is not necessary, Peter did not know it. And then by implication, you're going to say, because Jesus didn't know it, because he commanded baptism. Ananias didn't know it because he went to Saul when he was blind after being convicted on the road to Damascus, and he told him to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22, verse 16. Paul didn't know it because in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even though we should also walk in newness of life. What is that newness of life? Forgiven. Our sins remitted by the blood of the Lamb. Washed away in the waters of baptism. That's what Jesus taught. That's what Peter taught. That's what Paul taught. That's what Ananias taught. That's what other passages of Scripture taught. Some people say that baptism is not necessary. Well, then Peter didn't know it, because Peter didn't teach that. He taught that indeed baptism is necessary. Friends, some of those that say that the Word of God is a dead letter, the Bible does not affirm that. The Bible does not teach that. It is within the pages of the Bible that man learns his lost condition, the great love of God by sending his Son to die on the old rugged cross, the Son willing to come and to die for mankind to give his precious blood. That's what we just remembered a few moments ago in the Lord's Supper. Those that have been washed by the blood of the Lamb think back with thankful hearts on the first day of every week for the great sacrifice that was made on their behalf. That is revealed within the pages of the Bible. The Bible reveals the necessity of man to change his life, that there is something one must do in regard to obeying God. God expects mankind to obey the gospel, to have his sin forgiven, that one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God, because Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. John 8, verse 24. Jesus said that one must repent. We've already touched on that, because he said in Luke 13, verse 3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, all contained within the Word of God. Jesus said one must confess the name of Jesus Christ, because in Matthew 10, verse 32, Jesus said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And then Jesus, as we saw a moment ago, said within the pages of the Bible, which cannot lie, which is alive, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, said that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. We saw that put in practice on the day of Pentecost. You know those Pentecostians, after they were preached to with the Word of God from Peter, says they were pricked in their heart. What was that? They believed. And if they were saved at the point of belief, that was a perfect time for Peter to say it. You're already saved. There's nothing for you to do. But they already believed. And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You can do that this very morning. If you want to have your sin forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, as together we stand and we sing.
Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall. Friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken what meaneth the sudden call. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will he do with me? Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will he do with me? Jesus, I give thee my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow thee all the way. Gladly obeying thee, will you say? This will I do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you can.